This morning I'd like to finish the section on lending in this study on money and wealth. And I want to talk about interest. And then also I want to talk about taxes, which is another subject that the Bible talks about and is definitely related to money. So I want to talk about interest, and I want to talk about specifically loaning money on interest. I've already talked about investing and how we can make interest or return on investment. But now I want to talk about loaning money on interest. And as I said, this comes later on in the wealth building part of life. Once you get some wealth and you actually have money to loan out to others if need be. The Bible calls this usury, which is an old term for interest. Usury is the fact or practice of lending money at interest, especially in later use, the practice of charging, taking, or contracting to receive excessive or illegal rates of interest for money on loan. Usury gets a bad name, and I think it's because there are places in the Bible which talk about it negatively. But there are also places in the Bible that allow it and talk about it positively. But for some reason, people have got a bad taste in their mouth when it comes to usury. Maybe there are people that have paid a ton of it. I guess I'd have a bad taste in my mouth if that was the case, too. But anyway, there's nothing inherently evil about interest or charging interest on money. Interest is essentially a charge for the use of borrowed money. If you think about it, that's really what it is. You're paying for the use of money. Usually when we think about money, we think about it as different than all other things. And the idea of paying for money, it's like, how do you pay money for money? Because you don't buy money, right? Well, actually you do buy money. That's exactly what interest is. You're buying money when you pay interest. An easy way to think about it, a couple ways. Imagine if you have a car, as we all do, and you loan your car to a stranger for a month. It would not be unreasonable to charge that person rent or to charge them some kind of a fee to borrow your car for a month, right? You can't use your car during that month. There's nothing wrong with charging somebody else to use it. You know, if it's a family member or a friend or something, and of course I'm not talking about that, but if just some stranger that just says, hey, I need to borrow your car for a month, okay, yeah, sure, but it's going to cost you. Nothing wrong with that. Or if you have a house and somebody needs some place to stay, they're coming in from out of town and they're staying for a short time, for a year in this country or something, and for whatever reason, you decide to let them stay in your house. Would you let them stay in your house for a year for free? Who would? Why would you? That's crazy, right? Nobody'd do that. You'd charge them rent to stay there, right? Nothing wrong with charging for the use of property that you own. That's exactly what interest is. It's not wrong to charge somebody for the use of borrowed money, assuming that the person is not poor and these are not for basic necessities of life that he needs for survival. If you think about it, if you loan money to somebody else, the owner of the money can't use the money himself at the time, right? Unless you're a bank, and then you can just conjure it up out of thin air and you can loan money and you still have money to use for yourself. But if you're not a bank, and if you're actually doing things honestly, if you loan somebody money, you don't have that money to use for yourself, right? And you incur a loss when you loan money. Even if the money is repaid, you incur a loss every time you loan money. You know why that is? There's two reasons for that. You always, every time, incur a loss when you loan money. The first reason is obvious, because you don't earn interest on the money that you would have otherwise earned on it. If you loan somebody $1,000, you don't make the interest in the bank or interest on investments that you had that $1,000 in. So you lose that money, that's obvious. So if you loaned money to somebody, you would charge them the amount of money that you lost in interest yourself plus more. You wouldn't just loan them the money. If you have money sitting in a high yield savings account at 4%, you wouldn't loan that money to somebody else at 4%, that'd be stupid. Right? You just made nothing. You now you've got a 0% return on your money. You'd loan it to them at 8% or something. So you get your 4 that you lost out on, and you get an additional 4 so that you're really only up 4 in the first place. It'd be like, you know, just leaving it in the bank if that was the case. But there's another reason. There's a second reason why when you loan money, even if you loaned it, even if your money was sitting in the bank at 0% interest and you loan money to somebody else, you still lose. You always incur a loss when you loan money. Because during the time the money's loaned out, you can't enjoy the things that that money can buy. You have lost. So if you loan your money out to somebody else for a year, for that year, you have lost the enjoyment of whatever that money could buy you. So you always incur a loss when you loan money. That's why you charge interest. It's making up for the loss. Because there's a principle here at play called the time value of money. This would be like a little economics lesson for you. I'm just explaining to you the philosophical nature of interest, just to show you it's just math. There's nothing evil about it, nothing wrong with it. Money, or the things that money can buy, are preferred in the present over the future. Okay? That's a fundamental fact of human existence. Money or the things that money can buy are preferred in the present over the future. Right? We always prefer to have things in the present over the future. Men prefer to have things now over having them in the future, all other things being equal. Let me give you an example. If I were to offer to give you an ice cream cone now or a year from now, which would you prefer, assuming you like ice cream? Braden, if I was going to give you an ice cream cone now or a year from now, I say you can have it right now or you can have it in a year, which would you prefer? Now, right? Of course, anybody that likes ice cream would rather have it now, right? Because we prefer things in the present to the future, right? Now, what if I told you, I'll sell you an ice cream cone today for $3, or you can give me $2.75 and I'll give it to you in a year from now. Okay? It's cheaper, right? Now let's assume there's no inflation, right? The price of ice cream cones will not change in the next year. So objectively, the ice cream cone is worth $3 now and it's worth $3 in a year from now. But subjectively, it's worth more now than it is in a year from now. In a year from now, that ice cream cone is not worth $3 to me, right? Because who cares? I'll forget about it in a year from, you know, right? So if you offered me a discount to have an ice cream cone a year from now, I'm going to say, whatever, I'd rather pay 25 cents and have it now, right? We prefer to have things in the present over the future. And this is a fact of human existence, but this is also why Americans are in debt up to their eyeballs, because they want things now, but they don't want to pay for them now. They want them now, and they want to, you know, pay for them later. And that gets interest going in the wrong way, and that's when you get all kinds of trouble. So therefore, present goods and services have a more subjective value than future goods and services. Even like I said, if those goods or services have the same objective value, if there's no inflation, and the price of that thing is going to be the exact same as it is now and in a year from now, but subjectively they're worth more now than they are in the future. You understand that? Would you rather enjoy your house now, or would you rather wait 10 years to enjoy your house? I'd rather enjoy it now, all things being equal. You know, if it's going to cost the exact same amount of money, if I have the money now, and I had the money in 10 years from now, why would I sit there and wait for 10 years, right? I'd rather have it now, of course, right? So subjectively, it's worth more in the present than it is in the future. So when one loans money, he is in effect exchanging more valuable present goods and service or services for less valuable future goods or services, right? You take your money, which is more valuable to you now, you loan it out to somebody, he gives it back to you in the future, and it's actually worth less to you in the future because you've lost the use of it in the present, right? You can't buy the things that you want to enjoy in the present. So therefore, in order to be compensated for that loss, he charges interest on the borrowed money, right? That's why people charge interest. Now, the practice of lending money on usury or on interest is not always forbidden in the scripture. And I think this has come to a surprise to some people. I think some people really believe that charging interest is wrong, banks are evil for charging interest, wealthy people are evil for charging interest. No, they're not at all. Depending. I mean, if they're doing it to poor people, if they're exploiting people, you know, that kind of thing, that's a different story. But just flat out charging interest on a loan is not evil. In the parable of the talents, Jesus taught that the servant was rebuked for burying his talent in the earth when he could have at least put it in the bank and got some interest. Matthew 25 and verse 27. Matthew 25:27. Now, you don't ever want to pay interest. Paying interest is for suckers. Making interest is for wise people. You don't want to pay interest. You don't want to take out loans. You don't want to go into debt. Matthew 25 and verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that's the bankers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest, in other words. Now, it would not make a whole lot of sense. If it is evil for banks to charge interest, and it's therefore if it's evil for you to give your money to a bank to get interest on it, if that's an evil practice, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to Jesus using this as an example, likening it to himself. This is a parable of his second coming. He gives talents to men. He goes off to a far country. He comes back. He wants to see what you've done with it, right? It wouldn't make any sense for him to tell you, hey, you should have put it in the bank and collected interest. Even though that's a wicked, evil thing to do, you should have done that, right? He's not going to tell you that. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus taught the same thing in the parable of the pounds. Luke 19 and verse 23. Now, in this case, the person is collecting the interest. Right, but for somebody to collect the interest, somebody else has to charge it. Right, there's two sides to that coin. Right, so it's if it's not wrong to collect it, it's not wrong for somebody else to charge it either. Luke 19 and verse 23. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? See, when you compare that with the other one, the exchangers or the bank. That at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest. So clearly, usury is not always evil. As a matter of fact, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23 and verse 20, Israel was told that they were able to lend out money on usury to strangers, not to their own brethren, but to strangers. So there are stipulations the Bible puts on it. But it's not always wrong. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury. See, right there it is. Right? It's not always wrong. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So, strangers, foreigners, they could loan money out on interest. They couldn't do it to their own brethren, though. They couldn't do it to the people of their own nation. And remember, in those days, the nation and the church were the same thing, right? So they weren't to be loaning money to people in the church on interest. But they could do it to outsiders. Nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, taking usury under certain circumstances is forbidden in the Bible, in the Old Testament specifically. Let's look at some examples, like charging interest when loaning money to the poor. Exodus 22 and verse 25. So if you ever have a poor person, somebody who is in need of the basics, necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing, medical care, those things, and that person needs a loan, and you decide to loan him money, you do not charge him interest. You don't do that. Exodus 22 in verse 25. So, you know what that means? It means it's going to cost you money to loan money to a poor person. It will. You will forego interest that you would have if you have it in the bank in a high-yield savings account anyway. If you have it in a regular savings account, you're not going to lose anything because it pays basically nothing. But you're also going to lose the time value of money. You're going to lose what you could use that money for in the present and then maybe get to use it in the future, but as I talked about last Sunday, you're pretty much going to lose it, period. When you loan money to just about anybody, kiss it goodbye, because you know, just assume you're not going to be paid back, because that's more times than not probably what happens. There's a reason why somebody needs a loan, because he doesn't have any money, right? And there's probably, in many cases, a reason he doesn't have any money either. So yeah, you're probably not going to get paid back, but that's okay. Exodus 22 and verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, that is, one who loans money on interest. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. See, but notice he says there, my people, number one, so this is their own brethren, and that is poor. So when you got, especially a poor church member, you most certainly wouldn't ever loan money to a poor church member with interest. Most definitely not. Let's look at Leviticus 25, 35 through 37. Leviticus 25, 35 through 37. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Now that's interesting, because remember in Deuteronomy he said to a stranger you can take usury, right? If it's somebody outside the nation, right, you can take usury from them. But then look at what he says here, though he be a stranger. So if he's waxing poor, even if he is a stranger, you don't loan money to a stranger with interest if he's poor, right? So that's the case. If he's poor, it doesn't matter if he's within or without. If he's poor, you don't loan money to him at interest. But if he is not poor and he is without, then you can loan money to him on interest if you choose to. You don't have to. Proverbs 28 and verse 8. Proverbs 28 and verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You see the connection here, by usury and unjust gain to increase your substance with not pitying the poor. There are people out there that prey on the poor. I mean, there's a lot of people that do, actually. Look at all these payday loans that pay, you know, you pay huge interest rates, and credit cards. Who do you think credit cards are for? Credit cards are for poor people, I hate to tell you, right? You're not in good company if you got credit card debt. It's for poor people, right? And it's exorbitant amounts of interest, huge amounts of interest, right? Dumbest thing you could ever do is put something on a credit card if you're not going to pay it off within the grace period before you pay interest. That's what poor people do. You don't want to live. You don't want to act like poor people. Ezekiel 18, 12 through 13. Ezekiel 18. 12 through 13. Ezekiel 18 and verse 12. This is kind of right in the middle of the sentence, but you see the censure here. Hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Look at that. God calls that abomination. Hath given forth upon usury and taken increase. Now, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, this would be giving forth your money on usury to the poor, to your own brethren, right? It's not to strangers. God already said you can do that, right? But to give a loan to a poor person on interest to keep that person in a cycle of poverty, God says that's an abomination and you'll die for that. That was a death penalty for something like that in the Old Testament. Also lending money on usury to their brethren. We already looked at that passage in Deuteronomy 23. Let me go back there, though. I want to catch verse 19. Deuteronomy 23, 19 through 20. Deuteronomy Now, when I say for credit cards are for poor people, I'm not saying that all poor people are dumb enough to get credit cards. There are poor people that are smart enough not to get credit cards, right? There are poor, you know, it talks about the poor that is better than the wealthy, the poor which searches them out, right? So a poor man's better than a liar, right? So there's nothing wrong with being poor, but there is something wrong with being poor and then going into debt and, you know, being dumb with your money. But there's nothing wrong with being poor. But anyway, Deuteronomy 23, 19 through 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. And see, you can lend on usury even things that are not money, right? He says you don't do it of money or victuals, which is food, or anything that's lent upon usury. So theoretically, you could loan somebody food. You could loan them a bushel of potatoes and say, hey, I want a bushel and a half back, right? That's usury. That would be usury on food. But you're not supposed to do that to thy brother. You could do it to a stranger, as he says in the next verse, but not to your brother. And I, you know, back when I was in, remember in Cincinnati, there was a family, an older couple that were moving up to the church from another state, and they didn't have the money to, with the moving costs and whatever, they didn't have the money for the security deposit and the first month's rent and all that stuff on the house they were renting. And I loaned them the money for it. And then the man was he paid me back, and he's like, the next payment I'm going to pay you, I'm going to give you another payment for interest. I said, no, you're not. You don't loan money to your brethren on interest. You're not supposed to do that. Now let's look at Nehemiah 5, 7 through 11. Nehemiah 5, 7 through 11. Nehemiah was very upset with what was happening here. Because you had, this is after they'd gone back to the land after the captivity, and there were some Jews that were exploiting their brother Jews and charging them interest and mortgaging their lands and really taking advantage of them. And Nehemiah was very upset about this. Nehemiah 5, 7 through 11. Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. That's what you call shutting the mouth of the gainsayer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Do you notice here what was considered exorbitant interest to charge to your brethren? The hundredth part of the money. You know what that is? 1%. 1%, the hundredth part. So yeah, even that is wrong. To charge your brethren 1% if they are in need. Now there's also the greedily gaining by extortion through the exorbitant use of usury. This would be another place in the Bible where it's condemned, in Ezekiel 22 and verse 12. So it could be possible that loaning money to somebody who maybe is not in need of the basics of life, but he needs money for something, and a reasonable interest rate would be 5%, and you say, I'll loan it to you at 30, or something like that, right? Exorbitant amounts of interest. That would be prohibited also. Ezekiel 22 and verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Greedily gained by extortion. Right, so when the usury gets excessive, that would be another place where it's prohibited. So what we've looked at so far, loaning interest to the poor, loaning on interest to the poor and to your brethren, greedily gaining by exorbitant interest and things like that, that's the type of usury that a righteous man will not take part in. Let's look at Psalm 15 and verse 5. This is why I picked Psalm 15 for our morning scripture reading this morning. Psalm 15 and verse 5. This is a psalm about the characteristics and the blessings of the godly. And he says in verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. See, and this is how you have to study and understand the Bible, right? You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because if you took this verse, and this is the only verse that you looked at, and you would probably conclude, well, it's wrong to loan out your money in interest. And a godly person wouldn't do that. But when you compare it with what the rest of the Scripture says, you see, yes, it's wrong to do that in certain circumstances, to the poor, to the brethren, you know, things like that. But it's not always wrong, because the Bible says that it's okay in other places. Now let's look at Ezekiel 18, verses 8 and 17. Ezekiel 18, verses 8 and 17. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. And now in verse 17, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So when you compare those two verses there, the taking of usury, the second verse shows us that it is hath taken off his hand from the poor, right? So he hasn't taken usury from the poor. Okay, so that's what's condemned. I think I made a pretty thorough case for that. So we can loan money under certain circumstances, and we can charge interest under certain circumstances. Some of those might be a business loan or a loan to a person for something that is not a need. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't recommend loaning people money, period, for these things, for business loans or for something that's not a need, let alone on interest. But it's permissible to do. But I think that I think businesses ought to grow at the speed of cash. I don't think that businesses should take on debt. You ought to have what you call retained earnings, which is a fancy business way of saying that you don't spend everything you make in your business account and you build up money in your business account, and then you can buy equipment and hire people or whatever you need to do. You move at the speed of cash, and that's much safer. You don't end up leveraged and getting yourself into trouble. That's why businesses fail, because they overextend themselves, they take on debt, and then some downturn happens and they can't pay the debt and they're done. So, not a good idea. You're probably not helping somebody if you give them a business loan. Number one, you're going to lose, and he is too, probably. Both of you will probably lose. Not a good idea. And not only did you lose money and he lost money, but guess what? You lost a friendship too, right? So probably not a good idea. But you can. It is biblically permissible to loan money on interest for such a thing. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, the Bible says. So just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's a good idea. Now, both loaning and borrowing money on usury, on interest, although not always forbidden in Scripture, is a good way to be reviled by men. And I thought this verse is really interesting. Here in Jeremiah 15 and verse 10, Jeremiah lamented that he had neither loaned nor borrowed money on usury, and nevertheless, everybody around him is cursing him. And we can learn a lesson from this verse. Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. Jeremiah 15:10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor have men lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, if I would have loaned money on usury, or I would have borrowed money on usury, I wouldn't have any justification to complain, because men would have cursed me, and that's what men do. If you loan money on interest, men are going to curse you. If you borrow money on interest, men are going to curse you. That's what he's saying here. I didn't do either of those things. I didn't loan or borrow money on interest, and yet I'm being cursed. Why is that? Right? But my point is that men will curse you. This is what Jeremiah is saying, if you borrow or loan money on interest. And you think, well, that's weird. Why would they do that? Well, men will curse those who lend on interest because of envy. Let's say, oh, those rich fat cats, you know, they got all this money and they're going to loan it to some guy on interest. They're going to make money on these other people, you know, don't have as much as they do. So people are going to curse you if you have money and you loan it on interest, because people are envious and people hate people. Some people hate people that have wealth, which is stupid, but they do. But then men will also curse those who borrow on usury, because those who do so in many cases are foolish. You know, like, look at this guy. He's got credit cards, you know, paying 25% interest, and he's going to be a debt slave the rest of his life. Yeah, men are going to curse people that do dumb stuff like that, right? So if you want to be cursed of men, if you're poor, borrow money, and if you're rich, loan money at interest. Either one, that'll be a good way to get cursed of men. All right, that's all I have to say about that. So just remember, just in summary, you can loan money on interest if it's not to the poor, that are for basic necessities of life, and if it's not to your brethren. If you want to loan money on interest after that, then go ahead. But you're taking a risk. You're losing the present value of that money, number one, and you're also taking a risk of not being paid back, which is a real risk. All right, now let's look at taxes. One of my least favorite things in the entire world. And I'm in good company, because Mark Twain, which is a really funny guy, if you ever read any Mark Twain quotes, and he's got a ton of them, he was a really wise, adept man. I like that guy a lot. But anyway, Mark Twain said, a tax is a fine for doing well. A fine is a tax for doing wrong. You get that? A tax is a fine for doing well. The better you do, the more the government taxes you. So if you do well, they're going to tax you. They're going to fine you. They're going to fine you for doing well. And the weller you do, the more they're going to fine you. Which is the dumbest thing you could possibly do. You know what people that make a lot of money, you know what they do? They generate a lot of economic activity. They produce a lot of stuff. They produce a lot of services. They are the ones that drive the economy. It's not the spenders. Don't listen to these dumb people that tell you that people spending money drive the economy. No. People that produce things drive the economy. It is production, not spending. Spending is not what drives the economy. And it's stupid, because the government takes the people that are productive, the people that produce things, the people that hire other people, the people that actually drive economic growth, and they take that good that they do, and they say, ha, I'm going to fine you. And if you keep doing that, I'm going to fine you more. And the more of that you do, I'm going to fine you and fine you and fine you. What a stupid government that would do something like that. And a fine, as he says, is a tax for doing wrong. It's basically what it is. If you do something wrong, you break the law legitimately, and you get fined, well, you're being taxed for wrongdoing. Now, in the Bible, taxes are referred to by several things. One of them is custom. Matthew 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. The receipt of custom. So Matthew was basically an IRS agent in those days. And he left that sleazy job and went and followed the Lord. I wish all the rest of the IRS agents would leave their sleazy jobs and go follow the Lord. We'd have a lot better situation here. Custom is customary service due by feudal tenants to their lord. Customary rent paid in kind or in money. Any customary tax or tribute paid to a lord or ruler. Tribute, toll, impost, or duty levied by the lord or local authority upon commodities on their way to market. Think about a tariff, basically, is what that's describing. Especially that levied in the name of the king or sovereign authority upon merchandise exported from or imported into his dominions, now levied upon or only upon imports from foreign countries. Tariffs, essentially. You know, with like all of Trump's tariffs, they're taxes. Everybody that's praising Trump for his tariffs are praising him for raising taxes. Like, wow, wonderful. Great. Thank you, Mr. President. Thank you for raising our taxes. That is what a tariff is. It's a tax. You just raised our taxes. The Chinese don't pay the tariffs. Americans pay the tariffs. They just pass it along. You just pay it in higher prices. Now, if they wanted to get rid of the income tax and replace it with tariffs, like we used to have back in the 1800s, and they also wanted to slash the size of government by 99%, that'd be great. That's what they should do. But if you're going to have this huge income tax and add tariffs on top of it, that's the worst idea in the world. Just piling tax on top of tax. Taxes are the means by which governments bring in revenue. You probably knew this already. Ezra 4 and verse 13. I just give you a verse anyway. Ezra 4 and verse 13. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, this is back in the days when they're rebuilding Jerusalem and they have these enemies trying to stop it. If this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, taxes in other words, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. See, so they're trying to use legal means to get the city to be stopped from building, and they say, I know what we'll tell them. If you let them build this city, there's going to be a revolt and they're not going to pay you taxes. You better put the kibosh on this. Tribute is a tax or impost paid by one prince or state to another in acknowledgement of submission or as the price of peace, security, and protection. Rent or homage paid in money or an equivalent by a subject to his sovereign or a vassal to his lord. So this is what governments have done historically, is that they tax the people to pay off the debts that they owe to other nations. And that's essentially what our government is doing today. It's just in a different way. So our government owes a bunch of debts to a bunch of foreign nations, right? They've given them treasury bills, and that is debt. And so when those nations collect on their treasury bills, then their bonds, then the government has to pay. So the government owes a debt to these foreign nations. And you know what the government is going to do to pay off those debts? They're not going to do it honestly. They're going to tax you to pay it off. But chances are they're not going to tax you in the traditional way. They're probably not going to raise your taxes because they're already so high that people probably won't like that. How are they going to do it? They're going to tax you through inflation. They're going to pay off the debts that they owe to foreign nations by taxing you through inflation. They're going to devalue the value of your money in order to pay off their debts. And they're going to pay off the debts to the foreign nations in devalued money. So they're defaulting, in other words. I just wish that they would do an honest default. Just say, look, you know what? We're bankrupt. We can't pay you. And you guys are dumb enough to loan us the money. You know what? We're not going to pay you anything. As a matter of fact, we're going to declare bankruptcy. That's what the president should do. He knows all about bankruptcy. He's been through, about a half a dozen of them. He should manage the country's bankruptcy. He should say, we're $37 trillion in debt. We can't pay it. You guys are idiots for loaning it to us. And guess what? You're taking a haircut. That's what's going to happen. We're going to declare bankruptcy. The federal government's going to sell off all of its federal lands, all these useless buildings. We're going to get rid of all the bureaucrats. We're going to cut this government down to nothing. We're just going to go through a national bankruptcy here. and we'll pay you, you know, 5 cents on the dollar or something, and tough luck. Somebody says, but they'll never loan us money again. Perfect. That's icing on the cake. It's exactly what I want. Don't ever loan us money again. Don't ever loan the U.S. government any money ever again. That's what they should do. They're not going to do that. Of course not. Maybe could start a war. I don't know. But, I mean, pick your poison. It's going to happen anyway. Something terrible is going to happen. It'd be a lot better just to do a good, old, honest default. And maybe those nations would learn, you know what? It's not a good idea to loan money to the brokest country in the world. The richest and brokest country in the world at the same time, right? Richest in some ways and brokest in another way. It's not a good idea to loan money to fools like this. But they won't do that. They'll inflate and print their way out of it and screw everybody. All right, anyway, 2 Kings 15, 19 through 20. 2 Kings 15, 19 through 20. Let me show you how governments do stuff. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. So to bail himself out, he exacts money of the rich, right? Of the mighty men of wealth. So he soaks the rich, taxes the rich to give it to these foreign nations to bail himself out, right? Our government does it, but even worse. They don't soak the rich. They soak the poor. They do it through inflation. Inflation doesn't hurt the rich. Inflation helps the rich. You think the rich, I mean, if you're a billionaire, if you're a decamillionaire, a centimillionaire, do you care if the price of eggs goes up $2 a dozen? Who cares? It's nothing. You wouldn't even notice it. Do you care if, you know, whatever, your rent goes up by $100 a month? Who cares, right? They wouldn't care. It doesn't matter. Oh, my grocery bill went up by $300 this year. So what? It's peanuts, right? It doesn't matter to them. Inflation hurts the poor. Doesn't hurt the wealthy. The wealthy have their money in assets, and those assets go up in value, nominally anyway, when inflation goes up. So yeah, at least back in the Old Testament, at least they tried to soak the wealthy. Our country soaks the poor. And the wealthy, too. They try to do that also with confiscatory tax rates. Now let's look at 2 Kings 23 and verse 35. And that's probably why the wealthy love inflation, too. Because it's their way of getting back at the rest of the people in society that hate them. Because all the poor in society, they all hate them. All the poor in the middle class, they all love to vote for tax increases on the rich, on the wealthy, right? The wealthy make up a very small percentage. They're not a voting bloc. There's nothing they can do about it. So the rest of the country soaks them, and they're like, you know what? I'm going to soak you, you know? We're going to make it so this government, we're going to get in bed with these bankers so that they print up all this money and flood the economy with money. It's going to benefit us, and it's going to make you impoverished. You want to vote for tax increases on me? All right. We'll work with the bankers, and we will devalue your money and make you poorer. Class warfare is what it is. Second Kings 23 and verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold of the people of the land, of every one according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. This is what they do. So they're not using their money. They're going to use your money. They're going to do stupid stuff and screw everything up, and they're going to use your money to bail them out. They're not going to use their own. A tax is a compulsory contribution to the support of government, levied on persons, property, income, commodities, transactions, etc., now at fixed rates, mostly proportional to the amount on which the contribution is levied. Now, governments, another thing they like to do is they like to expand their empires to expand their tax base. Let's look at Luke 2 and verse 1. The empires of old had this figured out. That was the easiest way to do it. If you want to increase your revenue, if you want to live lavishly off the backs of the people, we'll just keep taking over more and more nation, more and more lands, and you can increase your tax base. Until you extend yourself out so thin that the barbarians come and sack you and take over. You know, that's just kind of how it works. So, that's what happened to the Romans. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This is all the known world, of course. But yeah, the Roman Empire had pretty much encompassed the whole known world, increased their tax base so that they can go out and they can tax the whole world. You can make some money doing that, you know that? If you can tax the whole world, you can live in a pretty nice palace, you know, ride in a pretty nice chariot if you can tax the whole world. But those who are taxed are a subjugated people. Remember that. You think you're free? You sing America the Great, the land of the free, and all this stuff. I don't know, call me unpatriotic. I don't have any time for any of that crap. I don't. Stand there singing the Star Spangled Banner and say the land of the free. Really? You know how much money I pay in taxes? You think I'm free? Not even close. You gotta be kidding me. I'm not free, I'm a slave. Joshua 17 and verse 13. Joshua 17 and verse 13. Yeah, the land of the free. You think you're free. Try to remodel your bathroom without getting permission from the government. See how free you are. Try to do virtually anything. See how free you are. Joshua 17 and verse 13. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Put them to tribute. See, those Canaanites were a subdued people. Subjugated, that's the word I was looking for, a subjugated people. When you are put to tribute, you are under the thumb of somebody else. You are not a free people when you are put to tribute. When the government takes, depending on your income, 12, 22, 24, 28, 33, 37% of your income, whatever. When the government takes that kind of money out of your paycheck, you are not a free man. You are not. 1 Kings 9 and verse 21. First Kings 9:21. Their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. So yep, tribute of bond service. That's what it is when you're under tribute. You're under bond servitude. You are a slave. And the Bible teaches that lazy people will be put under tribute, which, you know, makes sense when you got half the country on welfare. Is it any wonder that we're taxed to death? Lazy people get put under tribute. Proverbs 12 and verse 24. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Under taxation, in other words. And God will put a wicked nation under heavy taxation as a judgment against it. And that's why we are in the situation we're in. That's why we have such high taxes. It's a judgment from the Lord, I do believe. 2 Kings 23, 31 through 33. Second Kings 23, 31 through 33. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Mahutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So here's an evil regime, an evil king ruling over an evil people. And look what happens. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah. Bands, like handcuffs, right? Servitude. In the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So they get put under this heavy tribute. Why? Because of their wickedness, because of the wicked king that they have at the helm, and they're a wicked people. That's what happens to wicked nations. Now, I like this point. I wish it was true today. But God's ministers should not have to pay taxes on their income. You know, that's what the Old Testament teaches. Now, I pay taxes on my income. Hate every second of it, but I do. But I shouldn't have to, if we were under God's law anyway. I don't think anybody should, for that matter. But, I mean, God made a specific provision that pastors, that his ministers, didn't have to pay taxes and tribute. Let's look at Ezra 7 and verse 24. Ezra 7, 24. Also we certify you that touching anything or any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. That's a wonderful law. Wonderful law. That should be enacted today. But unfortunately, it's not. Now, Jesus paid his taxes. Did you know that? He did. Jesus paid his taxes. Matthew 17, 24 through 25. Matthew 17, 24 through 25. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, the tax collectors anyway, came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? I'm going to read the rest of that here in a second. All right. So what I wanted from the first part of this is that Jesus did pay tribute. He did pay tax. They asked him, Does your master do it? And Peter says, Yes, he does. And then Jesus starts questioning Peter then about this idea of taxation. And, you know, wants to know, whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or strangers? And then Peter answers him here in verse 26. Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Okay? The kings of the earth take tribute from strangers, not from children. God's the king of all the earth, right? So the children are free, is what he's saying. Notwithstanding, even though I'm free, Jesus is saying, even though they don't really have a right to tax me, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee." So Jesus did pay his taxes here, but he didn't do it really out of a moral compulsion. There wasn't some moral responsibility on him here to pay this tax. He really did it pragmatically. Wouldn't it be nice if you could pay your taxes with the money that you got out of a fish's mouth? Today, I mean, you're talking like a sperm whale or something. I mean, you know, there'd be a lot of coins to pay your taxes today. But notice that. He did it for pragmatic reasons, not because he really owed it to them. And that's why I pay my taxes too, for pragmatic reasons. Not because I really believe I owe it to him. It's unconstitutional. Income tax is unconstitutional. And I don't care whatever the courts have said about it. It doesn't matter. I mean, I don't believe that's constitutional. But I do it for pragmatic reasons, because I prefer to live in my apartment than jail. You know, it's just a nicer place to live. So that's why I do it. I wouldn't mind paying a little bit of tax, you know, for the necessary things. That's fine. But, you know, when they're taking multiple times from you what God requires of you, that's not right. Jesus taught us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And Paul taught the same thing. Let's look at, first of all, in Matthew 22:17-21. So there is nothing wrong with paying taxes. It's not morally wrong for you to pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes to the Roman Empire. This was an evil empire. If it was morally wrong to pay taxes, then Jesus would have been morally wrong to do so, right? He was okay to pay the tax and just say, you know what, this isn't the hill I'm going to die on. I'm not going to fight this fight. I'll just pay the stupid tax and get on with it. Matthew 22:17-21. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." So there's nothing wrong with giving to Caesar, rendering unto Caesar. I think you should give as little as you legally are required to, right? Don't give them a penny more than you absolutely have to. But there's nothing wrong with paying your, you're not morally wrong to pay your taxes. And for those people that like to take the legal battle and go about legal means to not pay them, that's fine too. That's fine. I mean, people do that. There are different ways of doing that. Some successful, some not. And it's not for me, but you're not wrong to do that either. You know, you go about it by legal means, and that's fine. Paul likewise taught in Romans chapter 13 that we should pay taxes that are due, and there would be some level of taxation that we would have to pay to fund necessary things for government, right? So there is nothing wrong with, and we should pay a certain amount of tax to fund necessary things for government. But that's far, far lower than what we're paying now, that's for sure. Romans 13:6-7. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers." He's talking about civil government here. "Attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So, you know, the Bible is not telling you never pay any taxes. It's wicked and wrong to pay taxes to an evil government. That's not true. He's writing here to the Romans. You know where the Romans lived? Anybody have any guess where the Romans lived? They lived in Rome. You know what Rome was? It was the head of the Roman Empire. You know, one of the heads of the beast. He's telling them to pay their taxes, right? So it's not wrong to pay your taxes. It's probably the smart thing to do if you don't want to have a huge battle in your life. The government does provide some necessary services, which they need money to fund, such as national defense, a court system, you know, a few basic things like that. But if our government was kept to the size that the Constitution limits it, that it was originally founded under, income tax would certainly not be necessary. We didn't have income tax until 1913. You know that, right? This country went on for 100 and some years without an income tax. There's a brief period during the Civil War, the war between the states, when we had an income tax. But other than that, I mean, there was no income tax for 100 and some years. It is not necessary at all. The federal government should be so small, you should never even come into contact with it unless you go to the post office. That's actually constitutional. The post office is constitutional. And that's one of the very few things that the government can actually legally do is deliver the mail, and they can't even do that well, right? But other than that, you should have no idea. If we lived under the founders' government, you might not even know who the president was because it wouldn't matter. You'd never hear from the guy. He's just sitting in an office, just, you know, faithfully executing the minute little things that the Constitution gives him authority to do. He's not a celebrity. He's not a king. You'd never hear about him. You'd never hear from him. It would just be non-existent. The federal government would be, for all intents and purposes, completely non-existent in your life. You wouldn't know a thing about it. Nothing like today. It's not wrong to pay a very low tax to support necessary things like national defense, a court system, and, you know, a post office. And these days, you don't even really need the post office because in those days, it was different. I mean, it was horseback, you know, the Pony Express and that kind of thing. They didn't even have trains yet back in the early days. Nowadays, you got FedEx and UPS and Amazon. I mean, we don't really need the government to deliver the mail anymore. Amazon could do it a heck of a lot better than the government does it, and probably for a lot less money. But anyway, I'm not going to split hairs with you. If you want to have a post office, if we can get rid of everything else that this government does and keep the post office, I'm fine with it. I'll be perfectly happy with it. Now, though we are supposed to pay taxes, we are not under obligation to pay as much tax as possible. Did you know that? There was actually a Supreme Court case, and I don't remember what it was. I read about it a long time ago. It was a woman, if I remember right. I think it was back in the 1930s. And she was wealthy. I don't remember how. But she had arranged things in her wealth and her different estate to somehow get out of paying some taxes. But she did it legally. There wasn't anything legally illegal about what she did. But she manipulated some stuff and moved some stuff around to not pay tax. And the IRS came after her. And then it went the whole way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled that you are not under obligation to pay as much tax as possible. You can do anything that is legal to do whatever is necessary to pay the least amount of tax. It doesn't matter what kind of hoops you're jumping through and what you're doing, as long as it's legal, you are not under obligation to pay as much tax as possible. And she won the case. So I say take every legal deduction that you can. The less you pay in taxes, the more you'll have to save, invest, and give. And the less this gargantuan, wicked, evil government will have to waste, too. So that's a good thing. I'd say talk to an accountant about ways that you can lower your taxes, such as tax advantage retirement savings like 401ks, IRAs, things like that, and also health savings accounts. They are tax advantaged also. A lot of those you don't pay tax on the money that you put into them. If you're investing in non-retirement brokerage accounts, like I talked about earlier in this study, depending on your income, you can save a bunch by holding investments for over a year so that they'll be taxed at long-term capital gains rates instead of short-term. Short-term is considered ordinary income, so you're going to pay, depending on your tax bracket, you're going to pay higher taxes on that. So there are ways to go about that. And then small business owners can do a lot of things to minimize taxes. One thing they can do is structure their company as an S-Corp instead of just a regular single member LLC. And by doing that, they can lower the amount of Social Security taxes they pay, because S-Corps, you don't pay Social Security tax on profits of the company. You pay it on the income, on the wages that you pay yourself, but you don't pay it on the profits. And I'm not going to get into it any deeper than that right now. But anyway, the point is, small business owners can save a significant amount of money by structuring their company as an S-Corp. But there is also more headaches with that, and more paperwork and all kinds of accounting stuff and whatever. So it's not for everybody. But anyway, it's one of, you know, different ways that you can lower your tax burden. So that's all I have to say about taxes this morning. It's a sore subject. I don't really want to talk about it anymore. So we'll just call it quits. And next week, we're going to pick it up talking about debt.